Continuing the summary of the chapter Recapitulation in Science and Health, Gordon Brown.
So interwoven are the first three questions and answers that we really have to take them in conjunction one with another. The first one, a range of four uncapitalized qualifying adjectives and a range of seven capitalized proper nouns answer the infinite, all-inclusive question, what is God? So God is in himself both uncapitalized and capitalized, both quality and quantity, both God and man. Otherwise, how could he be all capitalized in all uncapitalized? As we find it expressed in a moment. And secondly, the range of capitalized terms is a range of synonymous terms designed to render divinity, the one absolute God, understandable to humanity. Then the third question and answer, one God, one principle only. We are conceiving the idea of the principle of the universe, wherein principle and its idea is, not are, one, and this one is God. So that by implication this one absolute God is not and must never be thought of as broken up into seven. Let's just think for a moment how this work with the flow of the chapters as a whole, taking nothing out of context, considering the synonymous terms always in their textual relation one to another, has ensured our fidelity to one God only, and not to seven separable concepts. Just as Mrs. Eddy, when she read the book throughout consecutively, was compelled by the text to reorder the answer to the question, so, ideally, we should, by now that we have reached recapitulation, already be aware that the sevenfold scale, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, is the fundamental ideational order of the science of all being. I am that I am. Mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. In their order from mind to love, the terms appear in what we now know to be their word order. What I, God, am, conceived of from the standpoint of principle in the middle, with soul, spirit, mind, and life, truth, and love branching out on either side, they present the golden candlestick or science order. And it's the fullness of this science order which necessarily embodies in itself not only the word order here on page 465, but also the Christ order which came on page 115, didn't it? And the Christianity order which comes in the glossary on page 587. When understood, a grand epitome then of all the rudiments of the divine system. Grace, grace unto it. Now it's the student, isn't it, who asks the question and the teacher who gives the answer. Well, only God can possibly say what God is. And therefore, what recapitulation truly represents to us is the student being taught of God. Can we see that because divinity is ceaselessly reflecting on what divinity is, that humanity is impelled to question what divinity is in order to be its reflection or idea? Can we see that? So that in the case of Moses, what is thy name? And the answer, I am that I am. In the case of Christian Science, what are you, God? And the answer comes, I am, incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. This is my idea of myself that I form within myself when as subject I reflect upon myself as object. I and my idea, one in identity. Principle and its idea is one. And this one is me, God. Only I, mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, know myself to be mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. This divine self-knowledge of mine is my science. Science, sciere, to know. My idea. This compound idea of me is what I, God, am. Namely, you, man, my reflection, my image of myself, as understood by Jesus, I express myself in you. He that hath seen you hath seen me. I send you forth. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Father hath sent me. Well, it's obvious, isn't it, in divine metaphysics that numbers are but human symbols and not numerical entities. Seven numerically or four numerically is no part of infinity. There's only one number in infinity, and that's what Christian Science calls the infinite, capitalized one. Seven is a symbol of this one, whereby the one is reduced to a system of ideas for the purposes of human understanding. And the result is spiritual analysis. If you like, the anatomy of the one, but without dissection. Providing a spiritual synthesis, making possible scientific obstetrics. The word synonym, from the root syn, S-Y-N, meaning together at the same time, plus onoma, name. So what we are being presented with through this system of synonymous terms for God is an ordered synthesis of ideas, all of which are timelessly contemporaneous one with another as they show forth the infinite, the eternal one. Well, realizing this, surely our precious headstone will never become a stone of intellectual stumbling or rock of offense, will it? You know, part of the meaning of to question in the dictionary is query in the mind, to wonder. According to the numerals of infinity called 7 days in the chapter Genesis, the eternal wonder is that infinite space is peopled with God's ideas, reflecting God in countless spiritual forms. That is to say, the universe itself is an infinite calculus of ideas. The numerals of infinity are symbols of the infinite one, whereby we understand the one as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And so the vision is that of an infinite diversity of individual identity, all held by their principle in universal unity. And that's why in Revelation 12 we behold a great wonder in heaven. A woman, generic man, the spiritual identity of the human race, clothed with the sun, and so on, engaged in the work of scientific obstetrics, because she brings forth a man-child, the Son of Man, who is none other than man's own identity as the Son of the Living God. Man born of God, conceived and born of truth and love, as we had it in the obstetrics paragraph. Well, the accent is on the individuality, the indivisibility of God, understood through this range of synonymous terms, reflected in the infinite individuality, indivisibility of man. And therefore what we're concerned with is the synonymity and reciprocal relationships of all spiritual individuality, isn't it? The way Paul puts it so beautifully is that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So that all of us are members of one Christ body, and therefore absolutely essential to one another. So identifying ourselves spiritually with recapitulation's first question and answer, we, man, are this God-crowned woman in the apocalypse birthing our own being as an infinite diversity of individual identity held in absolute harmony and unity. Provided, that is, that we are not identifying ourselves with it merely intellectually, because in that case it'll still be a great wonder in heaven, but in the form of a great red dragon, having seven capitalized heads and 10 horns that break the 10 commandments. See, the woman has only one head and thereby keeps the 10 commandments, but the dragon has 7 separate different heads, and this breaks them. And therefore scientific obstetrics in the case of the woman removes properly the rock of offense, the stumbling stone, which is the dragon, impeding the progress of the Christian Science idea. Do we remember that paragraph in the creation chapter? It was page 267, under the heading The Infinitude of God. It read, God is one. See, these terms refer to one absolute God. The allness of deity is his oneness. There also, now in the second question and answer, intended to express the nature, essence, and wholeness of deity. That is to say, they are the means whereby the divine is made comprehensible humanly. And that paragraph goes on, generically, man is one genus. Generic man. And specifically, man means all men. Diversity of species, the specific. And therefore, in its intention to express the nature, essence, and wholeness of deity, this range of capitalized, synonymous terms for the infinite is the divine means of imparting to humanity through a diversified system of individuality in unity the understanding of the one absolute God and his attributes. And what this means is that his nature, that is his constitutional character, appears to us in intrinsic, distilled, concentrated form. That is, in its essence, which is itself perfect and entire, having no part lacking, and therefore teaches his wholeness, the nature, essence, and wholeness of deity. Well, the third question and answer just teems with the idea of the one that is thus all, and of the all that is therefore one. The all in one, the one in all. Just as when Jesus prayed to the Father that they all may be one. This prayer being apparently answered on the day of Pentecost when they were all with one accord in one place. Because then the world for the first time ever really listened and heard. Principle and its idea is one, and this one is God, omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present, being, capital B. A term, as we found, that used to be part of the definition of God until 1907, when the idea was conveyed that mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, is what being itself is. And thus the principle of this idea of diversity in unity, or the synonymity of individuality, and the synonymity itself is one, and is God, both subject and object. And his reflection of himself as such is man and the universe. So there's nothing going on here or anywhere but the one absolute God reflecting upon, expressing what his own all power, all science, all presence is being. Mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, forever reflecting upon its own subjective Word, Christ, Christianity, science, and the reflection itself is man and the universe. What is really being borne in upon us, surely, is the truth about plurality as not being numerical, as being spiritual, not material, as being all, but still one. For example, there's only one, two and two is four. Yet this one is infinite, it's infinitely individualized, it's infinitely individual, so that all, infinite, 2 times 2 equals 4s are never more than 1 2 times 2 equals 4. Such is the metaphysical nature of idea. And so there on 466, line 4, the varied manifestations, in the plural, of the system of Christian science, varied manifestations of Christian science, indicate mind, one, singular, never matter, which is where the notion of numerical plurality arises. and have one principle. So in presenting this idea of diversity and unity and therefore of the non-numerical idea of plurality, what must the first three questions and answers do but lead us to the fourth? What are spirits in the plural and souls in the plural in order to dispose of this false material quantitative sense of being? No, there is but one spirit, which is one soul, which is only one mind. 466, line 22. And which cannot be rendered in the plural, says the text. Because soul, spirit, mind is infinite, not made up of opposites or contraries. And line 11. Such as mind and matter, life and death, etc., of which spirits or souls would be constituted if they existed. They would be personalities in the plural, in opposition to the oneness of principle and its idea brought out in the third question and answer. Now, as the fourth question and answer comes to a close, we see how the science of Christianity, that is, Christian science, separates the true sense of diversity in unity from the false sense of numerical plurality as chaff is separated from wheat. Science aspect of Christian science is that which declares God aright, says the text. That is to be one and indivisible. While the Christianity aspect demonstrates this oneness humanly, making mankind better physically, morally, spiritually. There on lines 28 to 31. Well, clearly what is at work is scientific translation, isn't it? It shouldn't surprise us if we just let our thought travel across that second Christ row of chapters in the Matrix, which we referred to earlier. Atonement and Eucharist, science, theology, medicine, where we're instructed for the first time in this method of scientific translation. Then science of being, and now recapitulation. Indeed, what we are basically concerned with, as Jesus in Atonement and Eucharist demonstrates, is translation instead of death. Spiritual unity as against materially quantitative breakup. The question to be asked possibly is, do not the first three questions and answers representing God himself speaking signify the three steps in the scientific translation of immortal mind, as given on page 115, and does not the fourth question and answer as a result signify the three degrees, the physical, moral, and spiritual of the scientific translation of mortal mind? For certainly, what the first translation does in terms of the second is to make mankind better, physically, morally, spiritually, Isn't that so? Well, nothing can stop us now in the fifth question and answer from considering intelligently the science of soul or the science of spiritual identity. That is to say, the all identical with the one and the one identical with the all. The two great commandments, love God supremely and love thy neighbor as thyself, which epitomize all ten commandments, clearly kept by the one woman in the apocalypse instead of being broken by the false pluralism of the dragon. This glorious science of soul demands that loving God supremely and loving your neighbor, generic man, as yourself, be one in identity. Don't let the seven-headed dragon rend them asunder by substituting gods for God. And therefore, page 467 now, line 9, all men have one mind. The science of soul is the science of the all in one and one in all. One God and Father, one life, one truth, one love. As promised at the end of the platform on which we must stand in order to understand recapitulation, war will cease and the true brotherhood of man will be established. No other gods, no minds, no spirits, no souls in the plural. Instead, the one perfect mind of Christ, as we have it, of course, in the chapter Atonement and Eucharist. So what it amounts to is that soul, God, and its body, man, are one in identity. This unitary, non-schismatic body found in soul, not soul in body. Idea found in its principle, not principle in its idea. Man found in God, not God in man. The greater is not in the lesser. Line 18. The first commandment, love God supremely, the greater light to rule the day, is not in the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, the lesser light to rule the night, but the other way round. So that the lesser, the second, is the means of showing forth and proving the greater, the first, making mankind better, physically, morally, spiritually, and thereby establishing the true brotherhood of man, as insisted upon here in this fifth question and answer. In other words, on line 29, we reason from cause to effect in the science of mind when we begin with mind, the one, the capitalized, which must be understood through the idea, compound, uncapitalized, which expresses this one. This is reasoning a priori, line 25, that is to say, deductively from the general to the particular, loving God supremely, you will love your brother man as yourself. As we learnt in the 13th chapter, the proof of this will be inductive. Remember, the proof accepted at present by induction. Why? Because in this case, you will be finding your brother man, the particular, in and of God, the general. Induction. Now, all this, says the text, is intelligence. The intelligence which is truth itself, bringing into effect the sinlessness of soul as self, in contrast to sin, which is mortality's self and self-destroying. We've reached the point in the sixth question and answer now where we can state scientifically what being, uncapitalized, our own being, therefore, as man, is. Because here mind is all capitalized in all uncapitalized. Man is not material, he is spiritual. To state scientifically that man is the very being of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, the being, uncapitalized, of being God, capitalized, referred to in the third question and answer, is surely the purpose of the first six questions and answers, where the accent, therefore, is on the word being, stating its own being. Being, the one infinite mind, which is spirit, not matter, truth, not error, has as its being man. Infinite, uncapitalized, life, truth, intelligence, substance. As we have those terms there on 468.9. So that in the second group of six questions and answers, following the first group where the accent is on the word, in the second group coming now, the true idea of substance, uncapitalized in question and answer 7, of life, capitalized, question and answer 8, intelligence, uncapitalized, question answer 9, being mind, capitalized, question answer 10, and not matter. This is what Christ, in the form of divine science, reduced to its system, Christian science, as we find it stated in question and answer 11, this is what Christ brings to the flesh for the purpose of destroying incarnate error. Question and answer 12. The next group of six questions and answers then. Question and answer 7, what is substance uncapitalized, if it isn't matter? The answer is that it's truth, life, and love, on line 18. That's the compound which throughout this work we've consistently found has to do with the Christ. And of course, that's one of the ideas that John Dawley originally showed us. Truth, life, and love are substance. In the same way, that spirit, mind, soul, lines 21, 22, are substance. Substance that is eternal, substance that is incapable of discord and decay. Paul says in Hebrews, quoted there on line 20, now faith, but meaning understanding, is the substance. Substance, understanding, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unseen, that is, by the senses. Through faith, Paul says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, emphasized in the first six questions and answers, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, and the Christ shows them to us. In other words, Christ causes the evidence before the senses to yield to what substance truly is, namely spirit, understanding God in terms of understanding God's idea, which is each other. That substance, worlds framed by the Word of God, whose substance is spirit, not matter. Well, that's what humanly we hope for. But the understanding of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love is the presence of the substance of spirit itself, and therefore doesn't have to be any longer hoped for. It's it itself. So what then, in question and answer 8, is life capitalized? We understand what life is in the measure that we understand substance to be spirit, not matter. Why? Because substance, in this case, is timeless and deathless. Spirit includes in itself all substance, on line 3, and is life eternal. Life, which is timeless, without beginning, without end, to which death and finiteness, therefore, are unknown. Therefore, life is mind. Because mind is that which knows. Therefore, life must be mind. Principle, mind, soul, spirit. The order, incidentally, of the terms that open the Christianity order, or the definition of God, in the glossary on page 587. This order, principle, mind, soul, spirit, is, according to line 26, what is required to define life. It's not to be thought of as four different things, but as conveying a compound idea of God, namely the idea of God as life. Let's just touch on them one by one. What do they mean? Principle. The universe, one all-harmonious system of relationships under the government of its own oneness, something like that. Mind, the activity activity of this universe, as the ideas, the formations of one parent mind, soul, these formations being the unchanging identity of subject and object, infinitely within itself, spirit, hence self-birthing, self-reflecting, never expending or depleting itself, something like that. Because properly understanding the unitary idea conveyed by these terms, we understand, says the text, eternal life, what life is. Well, in that case, can we not now answer the question, what is intelligence? According to the order of questions and answers 7, 8, and 9, intelligence must be the very substance of life itself. Intelligence, the very substance of life itself. As such, what is it? Well, the answer given in the text involves all the omnis again, that which is all. Intelligence is omniscience, the all self-knowledge. Intelligence is omnipresence, the one all presence, the divine self-knowledge everywhere present. Intelligence is omnipotence, the divine self-knowledge being everywhere present is the only thing that has power, all power. Wherefore it must surely be then the substance of eternal life. This means that omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent intelligence is the primal and eternal quality. That is the life quality, the life substance of infinite mind. And this particular text described as the triune principle, life, truth, and love. Omniscient life. No unknown life, no death. Omnipresent truth, no breakaway into error. Omnipotent love. All hate, fear, etc., impotent. Constitutes the intelligence of the great governing principle of the universe. One infinite mind. Mind. Knowing the presence of its own all power. Mind infinitely informed regarding what is present and has power. That constitutes its intelligence. So we can truly begin to know what mind itself is. Hence the 10th question and answer, what is mind? One mind only, that's the answer. Not many conflicting minds. This is the intelligence that constitutes the substance of life. The non-intelligence of many minds, that would be the substance of death. So what the text is about, we see, is that God, good, is the only mind. That there is but one infinite mind. That there's not more than one mind. Which is therefore omnipotence and omnipresence. This one mind, one mind, the text keeps on and on repeating it, is the mind of man. On line 17 there. Whereby the whole family of man are brethren. Line 31. Therefore it is that the children of God have but one mind. Line 16. What other than this could possibly be intelligence and constitute the substance of life? Nothing. Look at the human picture and we see that conflicting minds, in the plural, is just self-destroying insanity and not intelligence. Accepting other minds is in fact the sin, says the text, of ancient mythology and pagan idolatry, whereas having one mind only is sinlessness and divine theology, in which the brotherhood of man consists of truth and love, having unity of principle and spiritual power which constitute divine science. Well, what do all these wonderful terms convey? Truth, never wrenched from the inclusiveness of love, the human, in the embrace of the divine, in divine science. The brotherhood of man made up of this unity of principle and its spiritual power. No loss of this power because no breakup of life, truth, and love. Surely this we now see is what intelligence really is. Because it was just defined so briefly in the preceding question and answer. Love, indeed the principle of truth's unbreakable wholeness, wherein is found the unitary, integral brotherhood of man and consequent spiritual power. Well, this we realize is what recapitulation has been about from the beginning, this diversity of identity in eternal unity, the synonymity of all individuality that makes up the brotherhood of man, whose mind therefore is God, and in whose consequent unlapsible oneness lies its unlosable, its unspendable spiritual power. That's the reason for and the outcome of having a demonstrable system of synonymous terms for God. This is God's standard of perfection there on line 18, the divine science of God and man one, which God has never taken down, and from which therefore man has never fallen. Man, the very being, uncapitalized, of God principle. And this principle is man's own one mind, which he can never lose. That he has lost it, that spiritual power has been expended by reason of his fall, is all myth. On line 31, mythology. Therefore in science man never lapses from nor returns to harmony, but is held eternally in unchanging divine order and law. Admit these facts of divine science, says the text, which are so contrary to the evidence of the five corporeal senses. There being no other power nor presence. Line 19. This is indeed the intelligence. In the ninth question and answer appearing now in the tenth question and answer, as the one mind of the brotherhood of man. Isn't it? Well, what we see proceeds from this one mind as we turn to the 11th question and answer is science itself, 471, line 28. And science is the antithesis of doctrines and creeds and is that which alone truly benefits man. The science which proceeds from mind as the very self-knowledge of mind is, as we've learned throughout the book and is brought out here in this paragraph, both divine and Christian. Divine science, Christian science, two complementary, synonymous aspects of the one science, both of which are essential for understanding science. The relationship is that of one divine Christ, the keynote of this second group of six questions and answers, to its own universal body, Christianity. Or again, if you like, the relationship of the one to the all. Christ says, I proceeded forth from God. The Father hath sent me unto you. Christian science, we might say, is the very incarnation of divine science. Christian science, the divine system, the form in which divine science is made humanly apprehensible. Christian science, not something other than divine science, therefore. Christian science is divine science. Hence divine science, reduced to human apprehension. She, the author, page 471, 31, has named Christian science. Now that statement, we recognize, is almost identical with the one in the Science, Theology, Medicine chapter, back on page 146. You all remember it, divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. Well, what this reduction teaches us is that there's only one life, that the only life is truth and love. 472, line 2. The only science, the science of being, the one infinite life science, is both divine and Christian at the same time. The only life is truth and love, both divine and Christian at the same time. Now, interestingly enough, the word reduce means to lead back from error, to bring into a certain order, arrangement, or classification. The mathematical meaning is to change the denomination of without changing the value. Isn't that lovely? But it's the surgical meaning that is seems to be so apt and so interesting, which is to correct as a fracture by restoring dislocated parts. Isn't that extraordinary? You see, the reduction of divine science to the healing system of Christian science leads humanity back from apparent error to truth, from apparent break up to wholeness, so that seemingly fallen man recovers his lost health or wholeness. It restores apparently dislocated parts, fallen man, to their original wholeness or location in truth. How? Through the revelation of the unbreakable relationship of parts to the whole and to each other within the integrity of divine system. The system of Christian science, to which divine science is reduced for the purposes of human salvation, does not mend fractures, does not restore broken parts, but is the revelation that no such fracture or dislocation ever took place in truth. The divine system is that wherein every detail of the Christ embodiment is already and forever unalterably in place. Hence the coming of it heals. And therefore, in the 12th question and answer, page 472, what is error? It, the divine, the Christ system, destroys incarnate error, every aspect of fracture and breakaway, bedeviling fallen man. The marginal heading is evanescent materiality. And to evanesce means to dissipate like vapor, to vanish. The error which vanishes, dissipates like vapor, under the Christly impact of these two aspects of the one science of being, is, says the text, the supposition that pleasure and pain, intelligence, substance, life, are existent in matter. Whereas what this second group of six questions and answers teaches is that intelligence, substance, life are mind, not matter. The one mind of Christ, the mind of the brotherhood of man. So we can come to the third group of six questions and answers, those that range from 13 to 18. Now, if, in very general terms, the first six state through the word that being, the being, little b, of God, being, capital B, is what man truly is, and the second six point to the Christ bringing this truth to human consciousness for the purpose of destroying incarnate error, then the third six, with the accent on Christianity, is, as we found, where humanity is in process of proving this truth. In terms of the wholeness of body, and therefore the 13th question and answer on page 472, is there no sin, shows how Christ Jesus, the founder of Christianity, was engaged with this very proof. He proved that there's no sin because no fallen man, no breakup of the unity of being.